Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from Romans 1, 14 through 17. It's in your pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. New Testament, page 152. I am a debtor to both Greeks and to barbarians, both the wise and the foolish. Hence my eagerness to proclaim the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, through faith and for faith, it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith.
It was a great joy to be at Bethany Seminary these past 2 weeks. Two-week study of with a class entitled Romans as a Resource for Peacemaking. And I'm especially grateful to the church board and the executive committee for allowing me to do my sabbatical time this way in this certificate program through Bethany. This was class number 2 of 5, and number 3 well, I have this spring yet to work on, working for that certificate of Theopoetics and Theological Imagination. It's a fancy title. It was also good to be in the classroom with Dan Ulrich. Some of you have probably met him before. You might remember him from Awakening a couple of years ago when we were at Cloverdale. He was the speaker and then Bible study leader. He's been professor of New Testament for over 20 years at Bethany. Dan is a very careful and thoughtful New Testament scholar, and he challenges us very well, comes to class incredibly prepared, and just brings his lifetime of experience to our lectures. And Romans is a challenging New Testament letter on a number of levels, but primarily the letter to the Romans is a letter of pastoral and congregational theology. It is Paul with the situation in Rome working out what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. How do we live under the lordship of Jesus within the situation that we are currently in, the context of our day? And so we spend a lot of time in the classroom trying to understand what life was like in the Roman house churches for these little congregations that met in homes throughout the Roman Empire. Some of them Gentiles, Greeks who had come directly to Christ, and others Jewish Christians, persons who would have still considered themselves to be Jews. They just also now recognized Jesus as the Messiah, trying to be the church in the capital city of the empire. What did it mean for them to follow Jesus? And what does it mean to us? And so in Romans, we have Paul's letter to a church that he did not plant, written largely to people that he did not know, with the exception of the names in chapter 16. He does seem to know some people. And he says to them that he longs to come and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that ought to raise a question to us, to proclaim the gospel to you also who are in Rome. If we're listening carefully to that sentence, that phrase in that sentence, we might ask a question about it. Because I think we normally associate proclaiming the gospel with evangelism, telling people who don't know Jesus about Jesus. But Paul is writing to churches. He's writing to people who already are following Jesus, who already have made their confession of faith, who already share baptism and the Lord's Supper together. So what does it mean to say, I want to proclaim the gospel to a group of people who are already Christian? We might want to think about that a little bit. He also comes to this endeavor from his life and theology having been shaped by previously sharing the gospel with some groups of people he names, Greeks and barbarians, the wise and the foolish. Barbarian meant a little something different in Romans day than it means to us. It just largely was one way that Roman people looked at other groups around them. And it is from this experience that Paul wants to come to Rome and proclaim the gospel. It might mean just a bit more than we thought. But before he says that, he says to these believers, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And that leads us to the second thing that we might want to scratch our heads a little bit. If we're curious, ask about what might Paul have to be ashamed of? Why does he say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? It might be just a figure of speech. So Joyce, you mentioned the Joyful Hearts lunch. It's potluck this week. I didn't know that. So I might say, I'm going to bring something in my Dutch oven, and you won't be disappointed. Now, I don't think you'll be disappointed at all. What I'm saying in making that statement is, you're going to love it. So Paul might just be using a figure of speech to say the opposite of what he said. He might be saying, I'm proud of the gospel. I don't think that's what he's saying here completely. His letter would be shorter if it was. My sermon would be shorter if it was. But I don't think that he is saying simply, I love the gospel, although I think Paul does. I think he's driving at something more significant than that. It has to do with Paul's culture being different from ours. The circumstances of the day were very different from ours, especially in one way. One of the significant values of our culture is that we place great importance on the rights and the privileges of the individual. Self-expression and self-determination, we put value on charting our own course in life, even if that means moving away from either the geographically moving away or moving away through the values through which we've lived our lives from the community that shaped us. We, in our world, the individual is more important than the group. But in Paul's day, it was exactly the opposite. And in many cultures around the world to this day, it's the opposite. The group is more important than the individual. And so that's part of what's going on here. Paul's culture is one based on honor and shame, not on individual self-expression. And so in an honor and shame culture, the core beliefs of the community are maintained by a group of respected elders. And the community reinforces the values of the culture by what they give honor to or what they give shame to. And if you step outside the values of the culture has a way of ridicule and shunning to try to bring you back within what is the acceptable boundaries of belief and practice. In honor-shame culture, there is a considerable cost to be paid for stepping outside what the community has determined is of value, what is honorable. And so when we hear Paul say, I am not ashamed of the gospel, he's not saying that he's embarrassed by the gospel. It's not like a couple times, sometimes when I was young and I would do something and my mom or dad would say, you know, you ought to be ashamed of yourself for having done something like that. He's saying that he does not feel the shame of his former community, the values that he once held, in proclaiming now this new set of values. He doesn't feel any shame for leaving behind one way of living and now proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and encouraging the people in Rome to shape their lives, not by their old ways and their old values, but by these new ways of defining their lives by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a remarkable thought for someone to be able to leave behind their culture. Following Jesus cost Paul a lot, because if there was anyone who was a respected leader in Judaism, if there was anyone who was looked to as a gatekeeper of the values of that community, it was Paul. And in another place in the New Testament, Paul would say this about his former self. If anyone else has a reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. it's just hard to put into terms, to say something that would create the shock value in us that this statement would have in Paul's day. For him to be able to say that and to be proud of it because of what he has found in Jesus. The word rubbish is a fun one for Bible study if you're not too squeamish. Rubbish is a very sanitized translation of that word. In its kindest form, it refers to that level, that the accumulation of scum and all that exists on the bottom of your trash can on a hot summer day. It also refers to dung. I'll let you work out some alternate translations of that verse on your own. It's a rough, coarse statement to say. Paul was at the top of the heap in what was valued in his community, and he considers it all as loss because he has gained Christ. But Paul is not ashamed. He's not ashamed of that. He's not swayed by the pressure of his community to conform his life again to this former way of living. He is an unashamed apostle of Jesus Christ, and he wants the Christians in Rome to be like him, equally committed to following Jesus wherever it leads and whatever it costs, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. And it's that everyone word that presents a challenge. It's what Paul is thinking about when he says he wants to proclaim the gospel to the Christians in the house churches of Rome. This is not about evangelizing people who have never heard the gospel, although it applies there as well. Paul is talking about shaping a community who is making room for everyone who is following Jesus, regardless of where they're starting from. Because the Christians that he's writing to in Rome do not all start from the same place. We got a little taste of what that might look like in our class this week, because one of the great benefits of our class was that there were four of us from the United States, three of us brethren and one Quaker, but there were nine that joined from Nigeria, from the Church of the Brethren Technology Center in Jos. Not all of the Nigerian students were brethren, most of them were, but there was some theological diversity. And that added just to the richness of our discussion. And a couple of the pastors talk about their work and their congregation's work in taking the gospel into Muslim communities and then having Muslims follow Jesus and now come to be part of the congregation. It's a wonderful thing, but it's a hard thing because these former Muslim, now Christian believers, bring with them a set of ethics that sometimes makes it challenging to work into the life of the congregation. What do you serve at carry-in meals? Because the Muslims, the former Muslims, still bring in some of those old dietary, which is also a problem for the Jewish Christians in Rome that Paul writes about. What do you do if somebody practices polygamy? Well, now there's a fun one. But it's a real challenge for folks who come into the church, right? But it's you start to see that if we're serious about preaching the gospel for everyone who believes, we're going to have some things to work out down the road from that. And that's what Paul is writing about. And so how do we work out these things together? And lest we think that we don't have these issues in our time, let's ramp things up a little bit this morning and think about our context. What kind of life would Paul be writing about? What issues would he raise as we try to do what follow Jesus in our day? So I want to bring some illustrations into this, make us feel like we're keeping up with Paul. And I want to talk about Dave Jones a little bit this morning. I warned Dave a little bit that I was going to do this. I didn't tell him exactly what I was going to say. But sometime about a year ago, Dave's at home, and he's sitting in his favorite easy chair one evening, and he's doing one of his favorite things. He's reading a tool magazine. And he comes to the editorial. It's an article that sometimes he just kind of scans or skips over. But he read this one. And the editor of this tool magazine was talking about an organization in Twin Falls, Idaho called Sleep in Heavenly Peace. This guy in Idaho had figured out, had learned that there were children in his community who didn't have a bed. in their home. And so he started making bunk beds and delivering them to children in their community. And Dave's attention, his antenna went up. And I think maybe his heart started beating a little faster. I don't know. You can ask him. But it got his attention. And Dave was so intrigued that last fall he flew out to Twin Falls, Idaho to meet these people. And somewhere along the way, Dave started thinking, the wheels really got going in his mind. And he thought, you know, I can build stuff. And I have a lot of friends who used to sell tools or still sell tools. And I've got this buddy over in Catawba that has a barn that doesn't get used all that much. And he put two and two and two together. And last December, he got a bunch of us together and some friends. And we started building these bunk beds. A lot of you already know this story. We did it as the first weekend of December and then the first weekend of January. And then all of a sudden, and I'm still not quite sure how this happened, people found out about this. And the phone calls have been coming in, or the email requests have been coming in. And Dave and some others have been delivering these bunk beds now to houses in Roanoke where children didn't have beds. Doing, I think, a very gospel thing, bringing a blessing to where there is chaos. One of the significant ways of understanding the gospel is reordering the chaos of the world, and so bring blessing. So Dave, I am thankful for you this morning and your faithfulness. I'm also thankful for the Holy Spirit for whatever was that happened that evening when you were reading that magazine that made you slow down and read an article that you didn't read. I don't think any of us would doubt that there is gospel in that story, and we are glad for that. But now, let's make it a little harder. Different story. No pictures with this one. A couple of weeks ago, a person walks into a church in Texas, struggling with something severely, and they bring a gun with them. They pull it out and they start shooting. Church has a security guard, a member of the church, an usher, who is a church security guard, obviously well-trained with the use of firearms, pulls out his gun, shoots and kills this person without question, saving many lives in that congregation that day. You are a little more still now than you were a minute ago. Like, can we go back and talk about beds some more? Particularly, you overlay that story in with a lot of concern of what might go on in Richmond this week. And suddenly, you know, we have reason to wonder. And maybe you're wondering, why do we need to talk about this at all? Why would this be a sermon illustration this morning? This is kind of politics now, not faith. The thing is, I don't think it is. I think the decision at any point in our lives to start carrying a gun for our personal protection, wherever it is, in the church, outside the church, is an incredibly theological question. There is a statement of faith being made there. What do we do in a world that seems less safe? How do we conduct our lives in the face of persons with whom we might be uncertain about? These are all theological questions. Now, maybe you just wish I had used another illustration this morning. And maybe, you know, your opinion of me has either gone up or down, depending on what you think about the issue in general. My point is, when Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, he was writing to people who disagreed very significantly, very deeply, over important theological questions of their day, just like we do over important theological questions of our day. But he wrote to them, to everyone in that congregation who is following Jesus. Work these things out. Be the church together in the middle of all of those things. When we hear the word gospel And when we hear the word proclaim the gospel, I think we normally look at that statement and we think we are saying or giving an expression to what we think about Jesus. But when we are unashamed of the gospel, we are also giving reflection to what we think about one another. And when our culture wants to divide us up in this way, in this way, into this group and that group, the gospel says, no, the only grouping that matters is our confession of faith in Jesus Christ, through whom the righteousness of God is being revealed. Everything else, every other aspect of our life falls under the lordship of Christ. We serve a Savior who, when asked what was the most important commandment, said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but then didn't stop there. He said, but there's another one that's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That all of these things fall under Paul's confession of faith that I am not ashamed of the gospel. We cannot escape the other conclusion. So we don't always agree on things. But our calling is to be the church, one church. Love one another relentlessly in Christ as we together have bowed our knee and confessed with our tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord, proclaiming together a gospel that is not only about the future of our body and soul, but is about our lives together in the here and now as we together proclaim God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.